You're listening to The B-Side, a podcast of Blessed Hope Community Church. Hey, this is Malia, your host as usual, and today I'm joined by Pastor David.
We're back.
And I'm just gazing over at him and his Darth Vader goblet.
But it's Santa Claus Darth Vader.
Oh, nice. And he's drinking hot chocolate out of it.
Yeah.
I love
this
it.
This was a gift to me last Sunday.
I love it. And it's like so fitting.
It is. It makes me feel very regal.
Yeah. And it is very much like a goblet.
Authoritative.
That's amazing. All right. So we are moving right along, and we cover chapter 19. And when I say we, I mean you.
Yes.
Cover chapter 19.
We did.
On Sunday. I mean, I was there.
You were there.
So why don't you give us just a quick little chapter 19 Cliff Notes synopsis.
Okay. Cliff Notes. 19 is... The first half of it is heaven's reaction to the fall of Babylon. So 18, if you listen to the podcast or in the sermons, 18 was that lament. That was that woe that the earth is projecting because of God's judgments. Mm-hmm. And the first part of 19 is heaven rejoicing. So yeah. You see the contrast.
Yep.
Those that reject Christ are in misery. Those that are in the presence of Christ and in the presence of God's holiness are rejoicing. Mm-hmm. So that's the first half. And then the second half, they're also rejoicing because we are right at that moment of Jesus' return. So I think, in my opinion, I think this praise is happening while Jesus is getting ready to ride out. Like, I think heaven's just erupting in worship and mm-hmm. celebration because Jesus has mounted the white horse that he's coming back on. The armies of heaven have gathered with him. And then the second half of 19 is that. It is the return of Christ, and Armageddon mm-hmm. is what's covered in the rest of it. Mm-hmm. So that's the Cliff Notes. So thanks for listening.
I loved how you pointed out on Sunday about the four hallelujahs mm-hmm. and how those are the only ones that appear
yep.
in the New Testament, which was pointed out in another study I did. And I just think that's so, like, I don't know, like that's interesting. Like, you wouldn't think that.
Yeah, no,
you know what
I
mean?
Like, I agree.
So that's, I don't know. I love that kind of stuff.
I have to say this real fast as a proud dad moment.
Uh-huh.
So my daughter's doing their own Bible studies, right? And Piper got a bunch of markers and highlighters and pens.
Aww.
And she's got her own notebook
I
she comes
her.
And takes notes with. And
aww.
She'll copy pretty much everything I put up on the screen.
Yeah.
And Amy told me after Sunday, she said, yeah, Piper wasn't very happy. I was like, why? It's like, because her Bible doesn't say hallelujah.
It
says,
it say?
It says praise the Lord.
Oh.
But
what translation is hers?
I'm not sure. I have to look at it. It's one that, but anyways,
King James.
She was very, so then she had to show me when we got home.
Uh-huh.
I didn't say nothing. And she showed me how she wrote hallelujah.
Aww.
Four times.
Like in her Bible?
In her Bible.
Oh, that's cool.
Because hers did not say
yeah.
hallelujah.
Yeah.
And she was.
That's cute.
So I was very like, that's awesome.
Yeah.
So,
you know, I tell you what, taking notes is like how I stay focused. Mm-hmm. No offense. It
no,
would be
I,
that way with anybody. But like, it keeps my brain like yeah. engaged with what you're saying, and like it keeps me there. So those are good mm-hmm. like disciplines.
Yes.
Hey. Disciplines.
And
it's good to.
And I would also challenge, yeah, notes are great. We should do mm-hmm. it. It's a good way to stay, like you said, focus.
Yeah.
But hopefully people have been noticing when that have been here during the sermons. Like this Sunday was a great example. I gave tons of scripture references.
Yeah.
And I'm not looking, because that's your job. Mm-hmm. Write them down.
Mm-hmm.
Go look them up later. So that's yeah. another reason to write notes. Even if that's all you write.
Right.
Is write the references and go look it up on your own. Because I've said before, that's the congregation's job, is to make sure I'm teaching from the Word of God
mm-hmm.
and that I'm speaking truth. So
yes,
I
actually notice a lot of times during your sermons, people taking pictures of the screens.
I've seen that too.
So yeah, I mean, you know, do what you got to do.
Do what you got to do. That's why I give them, is because I want you to see.
Yeah,
it's in scripture a lot. You know,
yeah.
like this last one. That's why I wanted. You know. So anyways.
So am I remembering correctly on Sunday that you talked, like when we were in this section, that you talked about like corporate worship too? Did you?
Off the top of my head.
Because this is like a corporate
thing. I talked about the unity
thing.
Of God. Okay. One of the hallelujahs is, it's a hallelujah over the unity of God's people.
Perfect. That's exactly what I need to move into this next
question. She didn't have her notes with her people.
So I'm curious, because this is like giving that corporate feel in this section of text. So what role do corporate worship gatherings have in God's plan for our world?
Oh, I think corporate worship has been given to us for a number of reasons. Mm-hmm. Of course, corporate worship is, that's where we grow. That's where we, so I mean, I could go through all that, but I also see corporate worship every time we gather together. It's like the dress rehearsal for heaven.
Ooh, I like that.
It's like we're preparing ourselves for the ultimate worship service in the presence of God. So it's practice. Mm-hmm. Like, I don't want to just lessen it to practice, because it's so much more than that.
Sure.
But I think that's part of the element is come and be here and express your desire and worship and praise of Christ. Because when we get to heaven, I guess let's put it this way. Those that struggle in corporate worship here, and I don't want anybody to feel, because I get it. Some people they feel awkward, they're embarrassed, whatever the reason is. If you're a true believer in Jesus Christ, you're not going to be standing there stone-faced in heaven. Mm-hmm. So this is our time to embrace these truths. And that doesn't mean everybody's going to get up and dance, but it's like we should be wanting to express it. Like me, I am not a very expressful person. Meaning unless the Spirit of God himself came in and dwelled my body to the point of controlling it, you're not going to see me dancing.
Right.
In church.
Same. I mean, I'm doing some swaying.
Yeah. And that's why I'm moving up there, but I just can't. But here's the thing. When I say everybody's going to do it different, I internally can be in a mixture of emotion of what's happening in that moment as I'm singing.
Oh my gosh. Yeah,
right?
Me too.
I'm expressing myself. I'm singing. Mm-hmm. And that's why I would just encourage corporate worship is there's no one way to do it. So I don't want anybody to say like, you have to be clapping your hands and raising your hands and dancing around, and you have to be the loudest person. Because as an example, this Sunday, if anybody could see me, not saying they should be paying attention to me, but if anybody could, most of the corporate time we were singing, I had my head down and was actually praying.
Oh, okay.
Right? Like I was not engaging with the song. Like I was engaging with it, but I was not expressing it through actually singing out loud, because in that moment, that's where I felt God wanted me to be. And I believe that's why, when I got up, anybody that was here on Sunday, that's when I got up, and before I did the sermon, I asked us to take that moment of prayer, right? And I felt led to do that. That wasn't planned. It was just like, just really pressed upon me, like, go do this.
Yeah.
But then what was cool about it is somebody came to me after the service, and they were emotional with it. And they said, I just want you to know I appreciated how much you did that, because I've been feeling
that. Look at God working through you.
Well, and that's why I want to encourage everybody with corporate worship. Mm-hmm. When we engage in corporate worship, we're putting ourselves in a position to let God speak to us and God move in us.
Yeah.
Whether you're going to go up front and do what I have to do, or whether it's just right there in the congregation. But when we choose not to engage in it, right, we're putting a wall
up. Kind of a rebellion.
Like we're keeping God from being able to speak to us and moving us. So.
Man, I tell you what, when we were singing on that day by City of Light, I was like bawling. Like some Sundays I'm fine and I'm like worshiping and it's great. And then sometimes like the lyrics just like hit you.
Yeah. I'm pretty sure that was the song. Was that the third one we did or the second one? So it was the third one. I actually had to go up to Lisa afterwards and I told her, I was like, that's a really good song for your voice.
Yeah.
Because I said, when it got to the part where she builds it, I wasn't actually crying, but I was like, oh, that's powerful.
Yeah.
Like her voice just got really, like she built it. And man, that was so good.
I just love that. Yeah. I love the song. I know afterwards Scott was like, are you okay? I was like gathering my stuff to go count. And I was like, I'm fine.
Well, see, that's a beautiful, because I think some people
might
hear that.
You
have to let yourself get there. And let God take you there.
Sometimes you don't have a choice. I feel like that was, for me that day, it was definitely like, I'm trying to like stifle the sobbing. And that's not working.
Well, in corporate worship, one of my favorite, I love it. I love leading worship. I really do. I've grown in this. When I used to lead when I was younger, it was because I wanted spotlight. You want to be up front.
Not me.
My favorite thing now is when the congregation is singing so well and so loud and they know the song. Mm-hmm. And you guys will hopefully notice me do it. When I get to put the mic down and I don't have to lead.
It is cool.
It's my favorite.
Yeah.
It's my favorite really cool. moment to just not have to lead anything. Mm-hmm. And I just... And that's corporate worship. It's the unity of us lifting our voices, proclaiming mm-hmm. truth, doing it together.
Yep.
And it's a, I go back, it's us preparing for ultimately the unity we'll have in heaven. Mm-hmm. So
that's good. So how should, like, as we're talking about this, how should like this idea and this, I mean, really commandment for us to be worshiping God together. Like, how should this shape our attitude towards a gathering with the church?
Oh,
man, that's a, it's a loaded question, that's David.
A big question.
Yeah.
So if we're talking...
And maybe even our preparation.
Well, that's the thing. If we're talking about the gathering with the church, the first off is, are we preparing ourselves? Mm. The most important, like a big encouragement I can give is I and only a handful of people should not be preparing themselves, the only people preparing themselves for Sunday. Every person that's attending worship should be preparing themselves for Sunday, mm-hmm. right? That's a week-long thing. But especially when we get to those moments of Sunday morning or Sunday night or Saturday night, just preparing mm-hmm. ourselves to come. Mm-hmm. You know, and that's a loaded answer also, because now the mm-hmm. question is, well, what do you mean by preparing yourself? Mm-hmm. Well, it's
it can
things
be a lot
like,
of things.
It could be a lot.
It can be like simply just like, hey, making sure things are out and ready to go for your family to get up and get out the door. Like,
exactly. So one of the things that, you know, as you mentioned that preparing, like having things set out that I've been doing over the last couple months is Saturday nights. Now I take the time to set my clothes out. Mm-hmm. It sounds like such a small thing, but I was finding myself on Sunday mornings because I like to get here really early on Sunday morning so I can focus in my sermon and finish the things up. Is if I still had to like get my stuff out, make sure the shirt was ready, get the mm-hmm. iron, you know, now it's take that 10 minutes. I set it all out. So I just grab it and I go. Mm-hmm. Other ways to prepare yourself is the hustle, right? You think about the hustle and the stress well, you know what? Pause before you come into the church. Take a breath. Mm-hmm. Pray for a moment. You know, simple prayers of Lord. I think we make prayer out to be this. I have to spend all this like 20 minutes. Mm-hmm. No, be like Samuel. Lord, your servant is here and he's listening. Mm. Just pray that. Mm-hmm. You know,
that's a good one.
Come early and take a moment in the sanctuary just to center yourself and do that. Be cognitive of what you schedule the night before. Right. There's nothing wrong with going out Saturday night, but don't, you know, be careful that you're not constantly scheduling things that you're constantly busy until way late on Saturday.
Right. It makes it easy for you to say, I think maybe I'll just sleep in.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. So anyways, it's the preparation. And then it's also coming with this mindset. I believe when you come to church, corporate worship, don't come with only the mindset of what am I going to get?
Nailed it.
It needs to be what am I going to give, right? Mm-hmm. So when we come with the mindset of what am I going to get, this is when we start critiquing. Mm-hmm. It's not the song that I like. I don't like the way that sounds. I wish they would have done this, right? Because we've turned it into this show of it needs to scratch my preferences, right? So instead, start praying and seeking God to come in here with a mindset of, Lord, what do you want me to give? First, I'm going to give you my worship. So it doesn't matter what song I'm singing. It doesn't matter if the drums are here.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter if it's as loud as I want it to be or if it's too loud. Mm-hmm. Lord, I'm giving you my worship. Mm-hmm. I'm not receiving their performance. I'm giving my worship. Also, corporate worship. I'm coming, Lord, who do you want me to minister to? Mm-hmm. Right? Maybe you don't have a position on a Sunday morning, meaning you're not part of the hospitality or downstairs, but everyone still has a role. Mm-hmm. Paul says, when you gather together, everyone should come with a song, with a word of encouragement. So you might not interact with anybody else in the congregation, but there's one person there that God wants you to minister to, right? Through a conversation, through a moment of prayer. You know, so when we start changing that mindset, we start looking for those opportunities. When we come with the mindset of, again, if my mindset is, what am I going to get? Well, that's where we come into, okay, church needs to be done in an hour and 10 minutes because I have this going on. So now we're so focused on keeping our schedule. Mm-hmm. We're not paying attention to who's around us saying, Lord, who could I potentially bless
today? And it feels like a wasted morning.
Yeah. Like, why wouldn't it? Yeah.
Yeah. You know, like if that's your mindset towards it, then why even?
Yeah. Why be here? You're just checking a box.
Yeah.
Ultimately, you're just checking a box.
Yeah.
And I say that again, let's clarify. That's not a judgment statement. That's God don't want that for you.
Mm-mm.
That's not what he wants. So you're missing out is what ultimately, hopefully you're hearing with this is we miss out when we come with that mentality.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
That's really good.
So I don't know if that fully answers the question, but
I think those are some really good, really good, helpful things for sure. So the only question I had was that one of my commentaries said that in verse 14 that the armies are accompanying Jesus, but they're not actually fighting with him. Why is that?
Well, I don't know. I mean, I didn't get the battle plan, so I don't ultimately know. I'm going to give you my assumption or my answer. I think there are some key moments where we as the church and the people of God are present, not because God needs us to be there, but because he wants us to witness what's about to happen.
Mm-hmm.
So I think we're there to see the glory of Christ.
Yeah.
We're there to see the power of Christ. We're there to see the destruction of the wicked. But then we're going to talk about this coming Sunday with the millennial kingdom. We come with him because we reign with him. Like we remain on the earth during the millennial kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
So this is not just Jesus coming to set up his kingdom. He's bringing the rest of us with him because we're going to be here too.
Right.
Right. We're not chilling up in heaven while the millennial kingdom is going to happen.
Okay. Scenery so there's a reason. For us. Okay.
There's a reason for us being here.
Yeah.
But I think ultimately,
to witness.
We're witnessing.
Yeah.
Because we're going to talk about that during the.
Because he doesn't need us to fight for him. Like, he's fighting for us.
He's fighting for us, yeah. And that's the funny thing about it. We use the word fight. It's not even a fight.
Right.
Like, that's the whole point about this is, I remember one time I saw a cartoon. I say cartoon because it was a drawn thing. But it was like Jesus and Satan were, like, arm wrestling. And Jesus had this big, ripped, you know, arm. And Satan had this really big, ripped arm. And
that's hilarious.
And it was this idea of, like, the struggle between them. I was like, that's the stupidest cartoon I've ever seen. Because there is no Satan. Satan's authority is because God has allowed him to have authority. Mm-hmm. So, it's
there's
not even
no
a fight.
There's
no fight. It's Jesus speaks and it's done. And I didn't allude to it on Sunday, but I love the imagery there of what it's going to be because it should hearken us back to the creation.
Mm.
Let there be. Boom. Mm-hmm. It was done. Like God didn't have to form anything. He spoke and it came into existence. And in Armageddon, we see him speaking and the nations are struck down instantaneously. So it's just, it's just a cool, when I was thinking about it, just the power of God's voice. Right. And I'm going to say this for everybody listening. That's why you need to be in the Word of God, because the power of God's voice, this is his spoken word to us. There's power in it.
Yeah.
You got to know your word. So.
Yeah. What was it? What's the meme where it's like, do you want to hear, or maybe it's just a quote of somebody's, do you want to hear God's voice? Read your Bible. Do you want to hear, you know, audibly, like read it out loud.
There you go. There you go.
I've always loved that.
That's
so
a good
funny.
One. So yeah, I love it when you hear people say, I want to hear God speak.
Yeah. Like, yeah.
Open your Bible.
Yeah.
You know, so
there's so much to,
but I don't like what he says in there.
Yeah. That's a whole other thing. Anything else? That's all the questions I have for chapter
That's all 18. You have?
I know.
Like the return of Christ and Armageddon, and that's all you
I
have?
Know. Oh. So is Armageddon, like you're going to talk about Armageddon this Sunday?
No.
Or no.
No. That is
Are we done talking about
We're
Armageddon?
Done talking about Armageddon.
So that was the rider on a white horse.
Yes.
Okay.
Because that's where you get into verse 17, there's this invitation to the birds, come and eat the flesh.
Oh, okay. Because I think I was confused because I think it mentions Armageddon in another section.
It did. Yep.
And then it's like nothing, like doesn't happen until later. So I'm
so
like,
Armageddon is mentioned. That's one of the hard parts about Revelation.
Yeah, I think that's what's confusing.
There's stuff referenced different places.
Yeah, in 16, right?
16, no, it's mentioned in 14.
Oh, okay.
So 14, when the second, or the last chunk of 14, starting at verse 17, is when John is given the vision of the harvest of the earth. Mm-hmm. And that's where that harvest is the wine press, where it talks about the sickle.
Yep.
That's also where we hear the blood flowed out to the height of the horses' bridles for a distance of 1600 stadia. So that's that imagery of, I didn't talk a lot about it because I didn't want to get, when I preached on it, but, that imagery, some people like to think that Armageddon is going to be so bloody. There's going to be like this river of blood for mm-hmm. hundreds of miles, like an actual river mm-hmm. up to the horse's mouth, river high. The language there doesn't really say that, but it's going to be bloody, mm-hmm. meaning, when it talks about the blood coming up to the bridle, think about war back then, riding mm-hmm. horses, blood splattering.
Right.
It's going to be up splattered all over the horses.
Cool.
That's what I'm trying to say. I mean, it's very graphic.
Yeah.
But there really isn't, there's value in talking about it. But when I was preaching it, I was like, listen, we don't need to get all wrapped in there, you know.
Yeah.
But we see that the horrificness of it where, again, this is very visual and horrific stuff. Mm-hmm. I mean, the angel is saying, come eat the flesh.
Yeah.
Birds, come eat the flesh.
And did you talk about the Lake of Fire reference?
That the two, yeah.
At the end of 19?
It was a very quick thing.
Okay, because I like judgment, left because I was like doing some things and then came back and then.
Yeah.
So I missed then.
It was a very quick, just because I feel like this, while there's a lot of symbolism here, mm-hmm. if a person just read this for what it's saying, it's very clear. Mm-hmm. You know, when Jesus comes back, he's going to take the Antichrist, he's going to take the false prophet, and they're going to be thrown in the lake of fire. That's mm-hmm. their judgment.
Yeah.
You know, and God is, Jesus is going to strike down everybody that's coming against him. It's very, I just encourage anybody, there are certain parts of Revelation, don't over spiritualize.
And so this Sunday, you're going to talk about who else is going to be in the lake of fire?
So this Sunday, yes, we will get to that because this Sunday we have to cover the millennial reign, uh-huh. right? So that'll be interesting. Mm-hmm. Then we're going to cover Satan's ultimate doom of his judgment.
Yes.
And we will cover the great white throne judgment.
Okay.
Which the great white throne judgment is when everybody else gets thrown in.
That's the one I'm like, ew.
Yeah. So that's where I think you said in a previous podcast, like the judgments are done. Yeah. Right? No.
I mean the bad judgments.
After that one. Yeah. Well, I mean, that's going to be kind of bad.
This one's going to be like uncomfortable, a little awkward. Because I have so many questions about that. But we'll get to it. I'll save them for our next one. Yes. Okay. Maybe you'll answer them on Sunday. Okay. But I have lots of selfish questions I want to ask next podcast.
Well, I know what my answers will probably be. I don't know. I'll tell you my assumption.
Darn.
Here's my assumption.
All right.
Anyways.
All right. Well.
I mean, if that's all you got. Wow.
That's all I got. Unless you have something else like super burning that you need to say.
Super burning. not necessarily like, I just want to make reference to it also. Anybody uh-huh. that was here or if you haven't read it. 19 also, I don't want to jump over it. 19 also is I covered, this is what I covered a lot on Sunday because mm-hmm. it's so beautiful. It says the marriage supper of the Lamb.
Mm,
and so I did take quite a bit of time to talk about that because I didn't want anybody to miss. Like there, it's a very quick reference,
mm-hmm.
but it's something that's mentioned all throughout Scripture.
Oh my gosh, yeah.
Old Testament, New Testament, even Jesus' teaching. Mm-hmm. And so I just, again, if you haven't read 19 or mm-hmm. just, I would encourage anybody listening, like that's just a beautiful, beautiful promise.
It is.
Of being united with Christ, right? That mm-hmm. beautiful imagery of someday we are going to be united mm-hmm. with him in oneness.
Yeah. Like, and I think it really shows God's view on our earthly marriages here.
Oh, 100%.
Because that he uses that analogy mm-hmm. to that union with Christ. But this is our picture on earth. Mm-hmm. Like, God has such a high view of marriage.
Yep.
So, yeah.
Which, and I alluded to it a little bit on Sunday, not to like digress into that, but that's mm-hmm. that's why some people say, why does the church care so much? Why does the Christians care so much about marriage and mm-hmm. how people are trying to hijack mm-hmm. it and do these things with it? It's because we didn't create it.
Right.
The state likes to pretend they're in charge of marriage, but marriage supersedes everything mm-hmm. else because God's the one that created it. Mm-hmm. So why do we make a big deal out of it? It's because it's God's, not mm-hmm. us. And we don't have the place to define it and we don't have the place to change it. And this is why churches take such a hard stance on things like divorce.
Mm-hmm.
So sometimes it's another. So let's move away from the homosexual or gay marriage. Mm-hmm. Let's just go to divorce, mm-hmm. right? And why are you making such a big deal? Like God wants me happy, Right. Yes, he does. He wants you happy, but in the context of his will and mm-hmm. what he wants for you. And
yeah.
that doesn't just mean, oh, I'm not in love with you anymore, so let's just go
right.
stop that. Because you're trampling on this beautiful thing that God created for us to understand our relationship with Jesus. Mm-hmm. So mm-hmm. I'm going to get off my soapbox with that.
I like your soapboxes. So. All right. Well, we will see you guys on Sunday, and thanks for listening.